We've been going through our series, What If It Is True? And we've looked at what if it is true that Jesus was born of a virgin, confined to a human womb? What if it is true that God can speak through dreams like he did to Joseph? What if it is true that God sent angelic beings without wings? Maria last week ruined Christmas cards for... No, she didn't. Said about angelic beings that just appeared amongst the shepherds with that sense of awe and wonder, God desiring to communicate to his people. And these things have kept on having the answer that God is revealing something through the Christmas story about his heart, about his power and ability to get a message across so that people hear what he's like. There's a wonderful phrase at the end of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. We've just heard in verse 6 about the baby being born to us, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting, and Prince of. And then it says at the end of verse 7, and the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In the New Living Translation, it says, and the passionate commitment of the Lord will do this. And in the Christmas story, we see that passionate commitment of the Lord, that he will confine himself and do something miraculous so that his child is born of a virgin. He will break into a man's dreams in order to communicate to him. He will send angelic beings in order to bring hope and peace and joy. And this morning we're going to be looking at how God moves the heavens in order to bring people close to his son. And Joyce is going to bring us the reading from God's word. Thank you, Joyce.
So the reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, starting at verse 1, the visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thank you, Joyce. I wonder if you know the names of the wise men. I played the part of Casper when I was in a church nativity play as a child. Supposedly, one of them was called Casper, and supposedly he was from India. Another one is Melchior, king of Persia, and Balthazar, a king from Arabia or Ethiopia. Maybe this is an image of the three wise men or three kings that you have seen on Christmas cards or in art or maybe in a nativity scene. Two white, one older, one younger, and maybe the third one of black skin. This is not in the Bible. And it's interesting how, over the years, certain things outside of the Bible, some things that are legendary, can build up in our minds so we think that there were three wise men. Actually, three kings. We three kings of Orient are one in a bus and one in a car. No. We begin to think, because of art and legends, that there were three, and their names were Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar. But we need to actually go back to what it says in the Bible and in historical things that were around at the time or very near the time, so that they're the most accurate evidence, a piece of evidence and things like that. Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar are the names given 500 years after the birth of Christ. And they were given by some scholars in Alexandria in Egypt. And from that point on, we have thought of them as three wise men, three kings. But actually, the Bible doesn't say that. Let's have a think about what the Bible says. Keep your Bibles open in Matthew chapter 2. And I've just listed down five things about what the Bible does say and what it doesn't say. First of all, the wise men, or magi. Now, magi is a Greek word linked to a Persian word, magus, or magusian. And that word is used in Persian, in Iranian, as an ancient Persian, for priests. Remember Persia, because we'll come back to that. Wise men, magi, arrived in the scene after Jesus was born. Let's have a look in the Bible. After Jesus was born, this is chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. It was after. It wasn't straight away. So if you know your kind of Christian calendars, January the 6th, is often the celebration of the coming of the Magi. Why is it January the 6th? Is that in the Bible? Well, it's after Christmas, yeah. But actually, Christmas Day isn't in the Bible either. And most likely, Jesus was born end of September, around the time, around the celebration of the Day of Atonement in the Jewish calendar. So actually, our dating around December and January isn't from the Bible, it's from human timing. But what the Bible says is that the Magi came from the east after Jesus was born. And in verse 11, we also see something that hints at the fact that this was after, as in some time after. Verse 11 says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped. On coming to the house. Now, not in a stable. Well, if we look in the Gospel of Luke, it doesn't actually say stable. It says guest room. Oh, hang on. This is going to mess around with our Christmases and our understanding of the Christmas story. But actually, we need to get it from Scripture, not from our Christmas songs or Christmas cards. But what we also see in this is that Herod works out in verse 7 from the Magi the exact time that the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, verse 8, and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him. Later on in the same chapter, we see that he sends his soldiers to kill all the boys. This is chapter 2, verse 16. Kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. This is after Jesus has been born. And not immediately after. It's up to about 2 years after. Second thing, King Herod was on the throne when Jesus was born and the Magi arrived. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Herod reigned from about 37 BC until his death in 4 BC. So we know that Jesus was born around that time, between 37 BC and 4 BC. Third, Magi came from the east. So east from Jerusalem would be looking towards Iran and Iraq and that kind of area. We'll come back to that one in a moment. And they come to worship Jesus after seeing his star. The star acts as a sign to capture the gaze of the Magi. They've seen the star and then they go. And then as a clarifier, zooming in to where to find Jesus. It doesn't necessarily move across the sky each night. Now, when I think of wise men, I often think of follow the star. And we see a group of wise men on camels looking every night. Ah, the star's moving. Let's go. Star's moved a little bit more. Let's go. The star's moved a little bit more. The next night and the next night and the next night. And they look for the star. It doesn't say that in Scripture of a moving star. It just says that the star appears and then goes. Because the star has appeared, they go to Jerusalem. I wonder if you're now thinking, oh, this is changing my thinking. This is changing my Christmas cards. I'm not going to buy them now with kings following stars. Don't worry. You don't have to be kind of religious about it. But it's really important to go back to Scripture for our understanding of what happened that first Christmas. As I've said, we aren't told the number of Magi, just the number of gifts. And over the years, especially from 500 AD, from Alexandria in Egypt, we see that there, or we've built up a legend or a myth that there are three of them. Now, where were they from? From the east is what Scripture says. Now, this is where I'm going to use assumption to work out where they're from. So I'm assuming that they're from the Babylon area, maybe from even further east into Iran, but most likely from Babylon. And I say most likely from Babylon because of the awareness of Scripture. Who had been in Babylon? Well, the Israelites. They had been there up until 539 BC. We know that it's 539 BC because it says so in the British Museum when King Cyrus says people from who've come into exile can go back to their own nations. But we also know from the book of Ezra that only a small percentage of Israelites go back to Israel and choose to go back to freedom. So many people stay. 168,000 stayed in exile. And it might be that they were influenced, these wise men, these Magi, were influenced by or taught by, or even they were possibly descendants of the Jews that stayed in Babylon. So if these people were from the east, at least they came from the east, they would have traveled from the Babylonian area, and they would have had access to the Scriptures. Now, what Scriptures had they access to? Well, by the time Jesus was born, the Old Testament had been written and collated and confirmed as the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament, though. But by the year 300 BC, it was already collated. And between 300 BC and 100 BC, we know that the Old Testament was seen as the Jewish scriptures, and Jews taken into captivity in Alexandria, scholars there, they were drawn there to be scholars there, they translated the Hebrew and Aramaic into Greek, and that's called the Septuagint. So we know that these men would have had access to the whole of the Old Testament in Greek and in Hebrew and Aramaic. So what scriptures did they have? And how did they know that when the star shone, that it was a sign of a new king born? They asked the question in verse 2, where is the one born king of the Jews? How did they get to that question? Did they have divine revelation by the Holy Spirit or in a dream? We're not told that. So we can only assume that because these men were scholars, were wise men, and they would have had the scriptures, they would have got the revelation from scripture that the sign in the sky is a sign of a newborn king of the Jews. So where does it say in scripture that there's a star that's a sign for a new king? Well, maybe this is it. Balaam, a Gentile prophet, is used by the Holy Spirit to prophesy to Gentiles about a sign that will be in the sky, that there'll be a king of the Jews born. It says in Numbers 24, verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter, a king, shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Now, if you read that and think, how's that a prophecy about a star in the sky being about the newborn king of the Jews? If you're thinking that, then you can join me in it, because when I read it, I think, is that a prophecy? Is it clear? Well, these wise men would have had this scripture accessible to them. And like us, when we open up scripture, the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of what it's saying. So as they read it, as they worked out what scripture was saying, the Holy Spirit would have illuminated it to them and said, hey, there's a star, and that's going to be a sign about a king coming in Israel. And I love the fact, as I said, that God used a Gentile prophet to prophesy to a group of Gentiles that his son was born. So let's have a think about what the star is. In the Greek, it's the word aster, and that word is used for any kind of celestial being, any celestial object or body that is in the sky. It's sometimes used metaphorically, sometimes used to describe a divine being. Was it a star that we know of? So many miles away, a burning ball of gas. Possibly. Was it a comet that shoots across the sky, comes and goes? Well, let's go back to the Bible, and the Bible doesn't say that it moves. It says in verse 2, we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. Verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now, comets don't stop, do they? we see them shoot across the sky. So the Bible doesn't suggest it's a comet. And astronomers cannot say that, sorry, they say that there weren't any known comets visible at that time and place in the Earth. So was it a planetary alignment? And I'm saying these kind of things because, as we said in the first few weeks of the series, it might be that you are an explorer of the Christian faith. It might be that you are someone who is a sharer of the Christian faith. And some of these questions are questions that people might ask if they're exploring the Christian faith. But it might be that you're a seasoned follower, and some of these things might help you in your faith and inspire you. Was it planetary alignment? So on the 17th of April, 6 BC, Jupiter, Saturn, the Moon, and the Sun all aligned. On the 17th of June, 2 BC, Jupiter, Venus, and Regulus all aligned, and therefore would have been a new celestial being, a new Aster. And on this, in 6 BC, there was a conjunction of Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars. These would have looked like new celestial beings. And each of them would match the timing of Herod being on the throne, apart from the 2 BC one. But they wouldn't be able to pinpoint where the Christ child was born. Yes, it could be the new star showing the sign that there's been a new king born. But what we read in verse 9 is that the star goes ahead of them until it stops over the place the child was. And when they see the star, they were overjoyed. For a normal star, it would be impossible to determine which house is directly beneath it. For a planetary alignment, it would be the same. The star over Christ may have been relatively near the surface of the earth, so that the Magi could discern the precise location of the child. But I think that God did something even more miraculous to pinpoint where the Christ child was. You know, sometimes you have these Christmas cards with a star and then light just coming down and saying, here is heaven coming to earth. Does it matter what it was? Yes and no. The fact that God has done it is more important than how he did it. And if you were to ask me, I would say this is what God did. He put a new sign in the sky to get people who were far from him close to the Christ child. He uniquely designed a star, a celestial body, that he used for a special purpose. God uses this special star for his purpose, and his passionate commitment reveals where the Christ child is. And like in those Christmas cards, it illuminates exactly where the Christ is. So what if it is true? Well, it reveals that God is able to do anything, absolutely anything, to bring people who are far from him to show where Jesus is. What if it is true? It shows that God is committed, is passionately committed to bring people from different walks of life to himself, to make a star appear in the sky and then disappear and then move and become like a spotlight. God is able to move heaven to earth to help people encounter him. So what is our response? Our response is to come like the wise men. Come to Jesus. To seek him out. to recognize God's leading and God's clarifying, and then to worship him, to bow down and give him our very lives. And once we have done so, and as we do so, to do what it says in verse 12, to return to our homes, and as we go there to share what we have seen and heard. As we approach a time of communion, let's pray that God will inspire us through this story and his salvation gift. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you moved heaven and did a new thing in the sky to act as a sign to people. And if you're able to do that, you're able to do amazing things just to help us to come to you. And as we move from the starry sky to a cross on a hill, we thank you, God, that you did amazing things to enable us to come to you. And like the wise men knelt in worship, we come and eat bread and wine, remembering you with awe and wonder. And we give you our worship. Amen.